In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you had a similar reaction to mine when you read with me the words of Acts chapter 4. Remarkable. Beyond ability to understand how people can be that selfless, that committed to each other, that unified, that generous. You wonder, how is it even possible? When you look over the pages of history and you ask yourself the question, how many times has this actually happened? That the proclaiming of the resurrection and the grace of God has led to people living like this. So happy together, so concerned about each other, so united in every element of their lives on a daily basis that no one has any needs that aren't addressed by everyone. Together, pulling together, working together, living together. What's described there sounds too good to actually be true. And in a way, it proved to be, because that fellowship that they enjoyed, that moment of peace and unity and generosity, it didn't really last very long. If I say the names Ananias and Sapphira, you know what will be coming next in the book of Acts, and how two people used this disposition of a group of people to their own advantage to try to cheat all of them and be exceptionally selfish. And they paid for it with their lives by God's doing. And so, if you examine the annals of history, this is the moment. This is the moment when people actually live together the way God designed and defined for it to be in the New Testament era in reaction to the resurrection and the proclamation of God's grace. Let's read those words again, and a bit slower maybe than normal during a worship service as a lesson, and let them kind of sink in a bit. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Second time around on the I wonder if you were thinking what I was thinking when those words came across the radar. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Oh, now I understand why that moment was so different. Well, these were the people who were being taught by the very apostles themselves. This was first generation Christianity after Jesus ascended into heaven. The people that molded this congregation, the people that presented the gospel to this congregation, were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They were taught by Jesus himself how to teach others. They were the ones that Jesus had told, "The Holy Spirit will be with you every moment." And not only when Jesus sent them out during their discipleship, their apostleship training, First by 12 and then by 72 in pairs, he empowered them to even do miracles and cast out demons. And before he ascended, Jesus told them, while you're doing this work for me from this point forward, you're going to have amazing ability to speak to all kinds of people, even powerful people, and you're going to do signs and wonders that will verify and back up all the words that you speak. So clearly, this is a moment where the preaching of the gospel is more animated and real and dynamic than it was ever going to be again, because it was so first person. And so you and I struggle and wonder if there could ever be a moment like this again. Because we look at the world we live in, and we look around the world that we live every day in congregation and community, neighborhood and family, and we say, this reality isn't my reality. I got plenty of needs that nobody else is concerned about. And quite frankly, all kinds of people around me with needs are not needs that I'm all that interested in addressing either. And, well, life is just so much more complicated now. And we can come up with all kinds of reasons and explanations, and you could even call them excuses for why we don't even bother to try to live what is presented to us in these verses. And that's sad, because we can see here the recipe. It is so clear, it is so evident, and it is so successful that the powerful proclamation of the resurrection and the sharing and the living of God's unconditional, unrelented, committed grace and love to his people brings about powerful change in human lives and human hearts and human minds. It brings about a unity like nothing else can, and it brings about a compassion and a generosity that is reflective of God's compassion and generosity to us, not only in this moment in time that we live, but how it's going to play out over an eternity. Think about that. It points to the sharing, the proclamation of the resurrection as the powerful thing that it was. That making known to the world that death has been defeated, that it is not the end, that there is a tomorrow after our last day in this world that never ends and is completely controlled by God in a way that we've wished it would be in this life, but we know it can only be in the perfection of what God has made available to us in the future. And we also know that we don't deserve it. We also know at the depths of who we are that we could never earn it, that it is something beyond us, that if God was going to measure us for who we really are, we don't stand a chance. But that's not what God does. And that's why it's powerfully coupled with the grace. The proclamation of God's power and God's deliverance and God's victory over death and hell is coupled with God's proclamation that it is for everyone. No matter who you are, no matter what you've been, it's not about you and me, it's about God and his power and his willingness to look at the innocent suffering and death of our brother Jesus Christ, his only son, God and man, and allow that perfection, that righteousness, that innocent voluntary death to stand as the payment price for every sin of every human being, proven in the resurrection when God accepted his payment and allowed him to take back his life. Oh yeah, that is powerful. It's powerful beyond our measuring as we recognize every Easter Sunday. It brings all kinds of people out of the woodwork to hear that message and to proclaim those alleluias and to say to each other, he is risen indeed, because we know how desperately the world needs that to cling to. And then Monday morning, the day after Easter, we go back to our lives as if that's a powerful thing, but it doesn't change everything. And the writer, Luke, of the book of the Acts of the Apostles would say, oh yeah, Well, it actually does. It's an exceptionally powerful recipe, the resurrection and the grace of God proclaimed in the gospel for powerful change in human life. And so you and I look at our world and we say, but where is it? I don't see it. I don't see that group of people to point to. I don't see that moment in history other than this one where this worked this way. And I tell you, look closer. Because my life has been blessed with people that I've met on my journey in ministry who actually live this. They're quiet. They're unassuming. They don't believe that they're anything special. And yet they're exactly the kind of example of the fact that this powerful change does happen. In most of us, it happens to some degree or another. In few, it happens profoundly and completely, in a way that makes them complete sellouts to what God's will is in their lives. So that they do live by faith, and they are generous, and they are exceptional in the way that they live and lead and mentor and teach. No, they don't do miracles. But their very lives proclaim the gospel, the power of the resurrection, and the amazing grace of God. And when you talk to them and you ask them, how do you see yourself? And how do you understand the impact that you have? They will always humbly push back and say it's the Holy Spirit. It's the message itself. It's not about me. It's about simply living what I know God has called me to believe and live according to His Word. And ultimately what they say is, I just know what I can do, the role I can play. The fact that this might not be possible for a larger group of people and certainly a culture, the more people that own it and live it, the more that power is at work amongst us, that amazing power for change that we all need, and in needing it, know we all need to share it as well with the people around us. What I find fascinating is as I've had these conversations, I've come to the realization that they understand what I understand and what the visible church seems to never quite grasp. What's put in front of us in these verses is not something any Christian can ever demand or direct from another Christian. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't even demand it or direct it. He gives us the complete freedom in the Christian church, in the New Testament era, to live our faith as we choose. And He blesses us in amazing ways. As we know, we live in a moment like none other in the world's history. I can never forget this. It comes back, so I bring it up with every once in a while, especially in stewardship conversations. When I was a kid and I was delivering newspapers, I happened to hear a sermon that pointed to the statistics of the world and the fact that 85% of the people in the world in that moment in the 1970s had less of an income on an annual basis than I did as a neighborhood paper boy. Do you think anything's changed about any of that? Look at the world around you. Look beyond the borders of this amazing and blessed country and culture and realize all but maybe 10% of the people that live right now in this country as a unit, so the 370, 380 million people living here right now, tiny little percentage of all the people that live on the face of the earth and have the kind of wealth and privilege and luxury and lifestyle that we have, medical and technological realities that we live on a daily basis. And then if you extrapolate that, traject that over the history of humanity and the billions of people that have lived, how blessed and fortunate we are. So how sad and how humbling it is that you and I say, this is hard. Well, if it's hard for us. It's only been harder for everyone else that's ever lived. And if you take a look at the lives of the people that lived this in that moment, it was way harder for them than it would ever be for us. So it's not about that. As soon as it becomes about that, about leaders of a congregation or parents or grandparents or others telling someone else, this is how you need to live, this is what you need to do, this is how you need to express your Christianity, it quickly goes sideways into judgment and competition and leverage and guilt and all kinds of other things God never intends for it to be. And he makes that clear here in the fact that he points to the two things that will make the difference. And it's not anything at all about the person sitting next to you, or the person you elect to leadership in the congregation, or the person you call to deliver the message to you from the Word. It has everything to do with your relationship with the Word and the God who speaks to you through this Word, and your understanding, your personal understanding of what this resurrection and grace means for you, your life right now, and your eternal life with Him. And His goal is to use that recipe to turn you on to being generous, to seeking unity, meaning in life, and oneness with those around you in a way like you never have before, because you will find it. And in finding it, you will find joy. And in finding it, you will find encouragement for change. Change of yourself, which is the very first step towards change of the world in which you live. The only step you know for sure that you have any ability to play a role in. So you and I hear these words, and we wonder. We look at our world and say, how could this ever possibly happen? And the Holy Spirit tells you and me, the answer is above our pay grade, but the answer is equally simple. Don't worry about how. Be more worried about when. When you're going to hear these words, when you're going to turn and open this Word and delve deeply into the resurrection truth and the gospel grace that God is presenting to you, and watch. Watch as it happens. The Holy Spirit turns you to be more selfless, more dedicated, more invested, more concerned about the needs of others than your own, and you begin to live this definition of Christianity. Because it will happen. When you follow the recipe and you plug into the power of the resurrection and God's grace, there will be powerful change in you and in every relationship your life touches. Amen. Please stand. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.